Down a little bit. It's ringing, Bill. 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. 2 Kings, the 12th book of the Bible as we're going through our Old Testament survey. The second book of Kings. The second book of Kings is a continuation of the history of the children of Israel. The first 17 books of the Bible are all historical. We're on number 12. So we've still got Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther to go. All of these are historical books before we get to the poetical books, beginning with Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then the prophetical books after that. So the historical books are the first 17. So when you're reading them, you're reading history. It's a continuation of the history of the children of Israel. It is also, and here's the first blank in our notes tonight, it is also a continuation, no, that's not the right word, a conclusion. It is also a conclusion. To the brief history of their monarchy. You remember back in 1 Samuel, they said, give us a king to rule over us. Up until that time in history, they had no king. Up till 1053 BC, they had no king. They said, give us a king. So they had 40 years of Saul, 40 years of David, 40 years of Solomon. Then, as we saw in 1 Kings, the kingdom was divided. Again, the important thing about 1 Kings, without it, we would not know how the kingdom went from Solomon to two different kingdoms. The book of 1 Kings is very important because it tells us about the dividing of the two kingdoms. And now they've had that monarchy for all these years, but in the overview of all of history, this short period of a monarchy in Israel is a very short-lived thing. What began with Saul in 1053 B.C., and again, creation happened around 4000 B.C. That's Genesis chapter 1. Most Bible students date Genesis 1 at 4004 B.C. And so we're at 1053 before they ask themselves the king. And so we're 3,000 years basically into history. And with what began with Saul in 1053 B.C. now comes to an end with the captivity of the 10 northern tribes in 722 B.C., and we'll talk about that captivity more in a moment, and that's what we read about in 2 Kings. 1 Kings is the dividing of the two kingdoms. 2 Kings is the two lines of the kingdoms going into captivity. And the captivity of the 10 northern tribes occurred in 722 B.C., the captivity of the two southern tribes in 586 B.C. So if you take that 1053 minus 586, we see the complete time frame of the monarchs is detailed in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. It's 467 years of history. In Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, those four books take us through the 467 years of the monarchy. 467 years. That's not a long time. Now, that's longer than any of us live. That's half the lifespan of Adam and his generations. That's not a long time. That's how long the monarchy lasted. It was a short period of time to Israel. And again, we emphasize something we said last week. Man is incapable of rightly ruling himself. 467 years, and they just blew the thing to smithereens. The northern tribes went into captivity long before that, 100 and something years before that, or 200 years before that. And so this is what they come up. We mentioned the four books of the kings. You notice that 1 Samuel, remember, said 1 Samuel, also called the first book of the kings. 2 Samuel, also called the second book of the kings. First Kings was also commonly called the third book of the kings. And the second Kings, commonly called the fourth book. That's because these four books give us the whole lifespan of the monarchy. from Saul in 1 Samuel to the end of the two kingdoms, Hezekiah and Hoshea in 2 Kings, those four books, that's the end of the monarchy. Look at the 66 books of the Bible. And those four right there is the whole time of the kingdom of Israel under their leaders. We tend to think that that was a longer period of time or a more, I don't want to say more monumental, but it lasted 467 years out of all of this history, 6,000 years of history. It's a little piece in there, and it showed the utter failure of man to rule himself. That's why when the Lord comes back, he's going to rule and reign. He's not going to entrust it to you and I to do it, because he's the only one that can reign perfectly in righteousness. There are a lot of folks today, Reformation theology, they believe they want a theocracy. They want us to turn our governments to a theocracy. There's only one problem with that. We can't have a theocracy without God. If we say, well, we'll have a godly government, we'll put the church in charge of it. The church is made up of human beings. And though morality might be legislated a little better, it's still going to fall apart, because you can't have a theocracy without the Lord actually being present. When the Lord was coming at his first birth, you know what the angel said? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But when he went up to heaven, he said, my peace I leave with you. But it wasn't like the peace that we had when he was down here on earth. And so we can't rule ourselves. And the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings shows the utter failure of man to properly govern himself. 467 years is what they lasted. The book of 2 Kings tells us about the downfall of the divided kingdoms. The downfall of the divided kingdoms from that glorious reign of Solomon. Not perfect, but a glorious reign. Israel was at its zenith. He made the temple. He made Solomon's temple. It was such a glorious sight that years later, we'll get to this when we get to Nehemiah. Years later, when they rebuilt that temple, those that saw the rebuilt temple said, wow, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this magnificent? But those that were still alive that had seen Solomon's temple wept tears, because they knew that what they'd first seen could never be replicated. It could never be built like it once was. All of the glory of Solomon's kingdom, the wealth and the realm of it, all falls apart under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and then just goes downhill until we have the downfall of these two divided kingdoms. Let's take each of the kingdoms separately. First of all, the fall of the northern tribes is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17. We're going to see this later. 1 Kings 1 to 17 is all about the fall of the northern tribes. 1 Kings 18 to 22 is about the fall of the southern tribes. So there's a perfect division, a perfect line of demarcation, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Up to chapter 7. Chapter 17 is the fall of the northern tribes, though the southern are mentioned in there. And then at chapter 25 is the fall of the southern tribes. So in the fall of the northern tribes, number one, this kingdom lasted just over 200 years. The northern kingdom, and again, if you have your charts from last week, those will be very beneficial, very helpful. Again, the northern kingdoms on the top, the southern kingdoms on the bottom, and it kind of shows you how these two kingdoms rivals against each other. We talked about that in 1 Kings last week. But that northern kingdom lasted just over 200 years, from Rehoboam all the way to Hoshea. 200 years that kingdom was there. Remember, the northern kingdom was established because Jeroboam did not want the children of Israel going down to Jerusalem to worship. So he set up calves in Dan and Bethel and led those 10 tribes, Dan and Naphtali, Asher and all those, Manasseh, all those tribes, led them into idol worship in the land of Dan. These 10 tribes, we'll get to this in a minute. Or no, it says it in number one. These 10 tribes had 20 kings. 20 monarchs over the period of their short 200-year history. They had 20 different kings, and every one of them, what the Bible says about them, is they did evil in the sight of the Lord. What Jeroboam began when he rebelled against Rehoboam, he was a wicked man, and every king that succeeded him, everyone in succession, all 20 of them, all the Bible says did evil in the sight of the Lord. They led those northern kingdoms in rebellion against God. They set up their idol worship. They worshiped all these false gods. They had no regard for the God that had brought them out of Egypt. And God reminded of that time and time again. But every one of their 20 kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. Number two, the Lord sent them 9 prophets. You can just write the number 9 in there instead of spelling it out. The Lord sent them 9 different prophets during this 200-year period. Of course, the 2 most notable ones were Elijah and Elisha. Elijah in 1 Kings and Elisha in 2 Kings. God sent them trying to get those northern tribes, which are called Israel, trying to get them straightened out. He sent them in an attempt to try to turn them back to himself. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17. Again, that's the chapter in which the northern tribes go into captivity. And notice what God says about them in chapter 17. We'll jump down to verse 13. There's a lot of other things there. Well, verse 12. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. God didn't give up on his people when they were going into this idolatry and into this wickedness. He kept sending them one after another, sent them prophets. You read in the New Testament where the Lord tells the nation of Israel. He rose up early and sent them prophets, but they stoned them, they misused them, they drove them away, they rejected them. 9 prophets were sent to these 20 monarchs in the northern kingdom to try to warn them about the message of God. 2 of those prophets wrote their books during this time, and this is very helpful, I think. The 2 prophets, Amos and Hosea, when you read the books of Amos and Hosea, all the way over in the minor prophets, it's good to be mindful, and maybe you can go to those 2 books and maybe pencil something in at the beginning of those books and say, this prophet prophesied during the period of 2 Kings. That's when he lived. Now his book is put over in with the minor prophets later on in the Bible in that order. But Amos and Hosea both prophesied during the time of Second Kings. And again, if you have your charts, I think that'll be so helpful. It shows you exactly when they lived. Hosea at the end of the reign, and Amos also right before that period. Now there is one other of those 9 prophets, and that was Jonah, who wrote during that time. But Jonah's book was not really about Israel. It was about Nineveh. But Amos and Hosea both wrote warnings to Israel that God was going to reject them. You remember he told, we'll get to that when we study Hosea, he told Hosea to go out and marry a harlot. Marry a woman who had been married to another man, and he put Israel away. And he used that whole thing as a picture story of how he was putting Israel away. And so these 2 prophets prophesied to the northern kingdoms during these 20 monarchs, all of them doing evil in the sight of the Lord. God rising up, sending them 9 different prophets, and they reject the message. Number 3, these tribes were taken into captivity by Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and dispersed among the Gentiles. All right, in the year 722 B.C., and this is recorded in 2 Kings 17 and verse number 5, where we were looking, 17 verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up through all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them into Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan and the cities of the Medes. This again is a very important event in history and understanding of the Bible. Because this is when those 9 tribes, God finally said, that's it. And he allowed this wicked king, Shalmaneser, to come in and take all of those Jews, those 10 tribes, and take them back to the land of Assyria. Out of the land of Israel, back to the land of Assyria. He took them back there and he dispersed them, scattered them among all the people of the Gentiles. Number 4. These are the 10 lost tribes. Have you ever heard about them? So much talk about that. The Mormons claim to be the 10 lost tribes. Some teach that the American Indians were the 10 lost tribes. Again, what cults want to do is focus on what the Bible doesn't tell you and ignore what the Bible does tell you. And they all want to make a big deal out. Where are these 10 lost? Well, we are those 10 lost tribes. They're 10, can I say this? Lost tribes. We don't know where they're at because they're lost. All right. Here's how they got lost. They were that northern kingdom that was led in. And Shalmaneser, the king, brought them back into Assyria, took these Jews and dispersed them among the Gentile cities. So these Jews assimilated. You hear a lot of that talk right now with our immigration policies coming in. Assimilate into life. Assimilate. Well, these Jews, after generations, after being led into Assyria, assimilated with them. They lost their native tongue. They lost their native customs. They lost their native God. They'd already turned away from Him. So they became basically Gentile-behaving natural Jews. And they became so ingrained in these other societies that you couldn't recognize them as being Jews. And so they basically disappear from the annals of history and disappear from the pages of Scripture. This is so important because when you read the New Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews and all that's going on in opposing Christ, you know who that is? The other two tribes. Those 10 are gone. They're not around anymore now. They'll pop up in the book of Revelation. We'll get to that a different time. They show up again. God's not done with them. But those 10 tribes from that point till now are lost tribes because they went into captivity in a foreign land, got interspersed with among all the people, and now are just forgotten as far as history is concerned. If anybody ever comes up and says, I know who the 10 lost tribes are, you can say, sure you do. Nobody knows where they are. And that's one reason a lot of people doubt the book of Revelation, because as we saw in chapter 7, in the tribulation, God seals 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes. And they say, well, wait a minute, if they're lost, how can God seal them? Well, wait a minute. Are they lost to God? Can God lose anything? What's lost to us isn't lost to God. He's got no problems recognizing where those tribes are, wherever they've been scattered, and bringing them back up. But to us, they're lost and removed from history. Those that went into idolatry and turned their back on God are removed and erased from history. Now, God had made a promise that one of the seed of David would sit on the throne eternally. So those other two tribes still went right through here, but those 10 disappeared. The second section of this, the fall of the southern tribes then, is recorded in 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 17, the northern tribes are gone, and from chapter 18 to 25, now all you're reading about is those southern tribes. This kingdom, number one, lasted over 360 years. The first one lasted 204. This one lasted 364 years. So it lasted longer than the other, all right? But also had exactly 20 monarchs, the same number as the northern kingdoms had. So of all the kings of Israel at the division, of course they had three before the division. They had Saul, they had David, and they had Solomon. Then they divided, and both the kingdoms both had 20 monarchs. But whereas the northern tribe, all of them did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, in the southern, out of the 20, 12 did evil in the sight of the Lord, but 8 did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And again, if you have that chart from last week, those kings whose names are mentioned and it's shaded in, those were the evil kings. Those that are not shaded in, they weren't shady. Those were the good kings. And the good kings had reigns that lasted longer than most of the evil kings. But again, even in the southern kingdoms where they had 8 good kings that helped prolong their lifespan, because they weren't all evil kings, they had some good ones. Still in that, they had some bad ones that really did a lot of harm. Number two, during that time, during that 360 years, the Lord sent them 15 prophets. All right, because they lasted 160 years more. The Lord sent them 15 prophets, including 9 who wrote during this period of time. So again, if you know that Amos and Hosea prophesied to the northern tribes. You've got these other nine, there's 15 of them, but nine that wrote, that prophesied, that wrote about during the time of the southern tribes. While those southern tribes were struggling between good kings and evil kings. Good kings and evil kings. These prophets, Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And that the order there is the order in which they lived, not the order of their books in the Bible, but the order of their lifespan. All of these prophets prophesied to the southern kingdoms and wrote their epistles. When you're reading those minor prophets, remember they were writing to Israel, preaching to Israel during the time of 2 Kings, trying to get them on the right track and warn them about the things of God. Those tribes eventually went into captivity also, and we know the story so well from the book of Daniel and from the book of Jeremiah. Those two tribes were also taken into captivity, but they were taken to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. That great king. Learn how to spell that name and you can beat anybody at Bible trivia when it comes to Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken into Babylon, but here's the difference. The choice men were taken to Babylon. Some of the good ones, like Daniel and his three friends, were taken into Babylon. But a majority of them were left in the land, in Israel. They were left there, but they were left in servitude to the Babylonians. But they weren't dispersed among the Gentiles. We didn't cover, well, this kind of comes up later, but the northern kingdoms, the southern kingdoms, their headquarter was Jerusalem. The northern kingdoms, you know what their headquarter was under Jeroboam? It was a city called Samaria. We'll read more about Samaria in 2 Kings than any other place in the Bible. And we read about Samaria, don't we, when we get into the New Testament, that city that the Jews hated because they were half-breeds. Why were they half-breeds? Well, because Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had taken all these 10 tribes in and mingled them. Those are the Samarians. And so we read all that history here in 2 Kings. But these southern tribes were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. Number four, these are the Jews who return after the captivity in Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem, as recorded in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember we said about 1 Kings, if you didn't have 1 Kings, you wouldn't know what happened to Israel. 1 Kings records the scene between Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the division into two kingdoms. And if you didn't have 1 Kings, you wouldn't know that. If you didn't have 2 Kings, you wouldn't know the importance of all these other prophetical books. All these nine to the southern kingdoms and the two to the northern kingdoms. You wouldn't know the value of that if you didn't have 2 Kings. Here's what gives us those two timelines. Key words and phrases in 2 Kings, and this goes along with all that we've studied so far. The name Elisha, not surprisingly, appears 55 times in 2 Kings. It only appears 58 times in all the Bible. 55 of those times are right here in 2 Kings, and in chapters 1 to 13, because in chapter 13, Elisha dies. All right? So 55 times, and all 53 of the times are from 1 Kings 1 to 13, and then twice after that, in 2 Kings, twice after that, when it's talked about his sepulcher, somebody else dies and they lower that man down into Elisha's sepulcher, and that man comes back to life when he touches the bones of Elisha. Elisha is a type of Christ. You know what Elisha did? He raised a widow's son from the dead. 2 Kings chapter 4. Does that sound familiar? Elisha did that. Raised a widow's son from the dead. Jesus did that. You know what Elisha did in 2 Kings chapter 5? He healed a man of leprosy. You remember the story about Naaman? That's what Jesus did. Elisha is a picture of Christ. All right? You know what else Elisha did? He fed a multitude with loaves of bread in 2 Kings chapter 4. He fed a school of prophets. He fed a multitude, 100 people, with loaves of bread and had bread left over when he was done. Sound familiar? Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. So Elisha is a type of Christ. He's mentioned predominantly here in 2 Kings. So here is that prophet of the Lord that's giving them these warnings. The phrase man of God, and this is important also, appears 36 times in the book of 2 Kings. And again, it only appears 73 times in all the Bible, so this is half of them right in one book. More than any other book of the Bible. A man of God, the man of God, the man of God. Mostly referring to Elisha all the way through it. The phrase, the word of the Lord, appears 15 times. And that is usually the word of the Lord came to Elisha. The title Samaria, we talked about its importance, appears 49 times in 2 Kings. 49 times. It only appears 124 times in all the Bible. So this is 40% of it right in one book. The first three times Samaria appears is in 1 Kings, but the majority is 2 Kings, and again explains to us the role of Samaria throughout the rest of the Bible. Why did the Jews despise, over in John, when he was going, making his travels, and they wanted to go around Samaria, but he said, no, I must needs go through Samaria. Why did the other Jews want to not want to go through Samaria? Well, we know that, we understand it because of 2 Kings. That's where the people were that had been interspersed with the Gentiles. That was them. Samaria appears 49 times. The phrase, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, appears 14 times. Out of 18. That phrase appears 18 times in all the Bible, 14 times in 2 Kings. The other four are going to be in 2 Chronicles, which we'll get to later. And then the name Nebuchadnezzar, though it only appears 6 times, it'll appear 60 times in the Bible. It's only 6 times in 2 Kings, but this is the first time that name shows up in all the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar shows up in chapter 24 and 25 of the captivity of the children of Israel. We're introduced to this fellow right then, and he's going to be a prominent person throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Let's then look at an overview of 2 Kings. And man, did I sweat this one out. Sonia could testify, we were in bed last night, laying there. It was pushing midnight. Laying in bed, and I got up, and I grabbed my phone. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to text you something because she said, what? I said, I got my 2 points for my outline for the book of 2 Kings because I've been working on it, and I couldn't get it to gel. I couldn't get it to fall apart. It's actually A and B under number one. I couldn't get that, so I hurried up at midnight, sat up and texted it to her so I'd have it on my phone and have it this morning so I could change what I had into what I wanted to get there. A preacher's work is never done, right, Brother Matthews, Brother Gary, Brother Edmonds? It's always running through your head midnight at a different night. So anyways, here's the overview. Number one, the decline and demise of the northern tribes. That's what we've been talking about. Chapters 1 to 17 give us the decline and the demise. I had decline and doom, and I like demise better. So the decline and demise of the northern tribes. Letter A, the ministry of the prophets. The ministry of the prophets, chapters 1 to 13. Chapters 1 and 2 about the ministry of Elijah. It's actually the closing of his ministry. And we read in 2 Kings about how Elijah was caught up into the air by a fiery chariot. Elijah is a picture of the church being caught up before all these evil kings run their reign here in 2 Kings. So chapter 1 and 2 is the ministry of Elijah. Chapter 3 to 13 is the ministry of Elisha. We mentioned it last week. When Elijah was caught up, Elisha was following him. You remember the story? And all the skeptics, the sons of the prophets, would tell Elisha, don't you know Elijah's going to be taken away from you today. Don't follow him around. Don't go everywhere he goes. Just stay at home. He's going to be taken away. And he said, I know that. Hold ye your peace. And he followed Elijah everywhere he went. Elijah said, what would you have, Elisha? And he said, I would that I would have a double portion of your spirit. And Elisha said, if you see me when I go up, you'll have that double portion. So Elisha wouldn't leave Elijah. And when that fiery chariot came and brought him up, Elisha said, I can't remember what he said, but he was impressed. All right? The chariots of God and the fire thereof, or something along that line. He said that. And you know what happened? Elijah worked 8 miracles in 1 Kings. Elijah worked 8 miracles in 1 Kings. Elisha worked 16 miracles in 2 Kings. That's not a coincidence. And that's not fudging the numbers to make it fit some kind of a pattern. He got a double portion. He lived for 66 years and worked those miracles. Probably more than that, but 16 were recorded. Just like only 8 of Elijah's were recorded. But this was the ministry of these two prophets. Letter B, the monarchs and their problems. Verse 14, chapters 14 to 17. The ministry of the prophets, chapter 1 to 13, the monarchs and their problems. Chapters 14 to 17, we have the decline and demise of the northern tribes. Then number 2, the decline and demise of the southern tribes. The south shall rise again. I don't like this outline. I don't like that the northern tribes were bad and the southern tribes were good. Only southerners like that. All right? You're with me. I know you're all Buckeyes and I'm a Wolverine, so we're all together on this page anyways. The decline and demise of the southern tribes, chapters 18 through chapter 25. I don't know why it says 16. All right, that should just erase the 16. Chapters 18 through 25. I know why, because I doctored and changed my outlines a couple times, and that's why. So, chapters 18 to 25. Letter A. Chapters 18 to 20 tell us about the period of revival under Hezekiah. The period of revival. If you ever want good revival messages, 2 Kings chapter 18 to 20 are the place to find it. Israel was revived. Letter B, the period of rebellion under Manasseh and Amnon. Again, they go from good kings to bad kings, good kings to bad kings. The period of rebellion under Manasseh and Amnon is chapter 21. Chapter 22 to chapter 23 and verse 30 is a period of reform. After the rebellion, they begin to reform under Josiah, the young king. He gets Israel back on the right track again. But it doesn't last long until these last kings show up, the last three, and it's the period of repudiation. There's our big $5 word for today. R-E-P-U-D-I-A-T-I-O-N. To repudiate something means to reject it, to cast it off. These three kings, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. Do you ever have triplets? Name them by those three names and you'll be saying, hey you, number one, number two, number three, JJ and J. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin, these three kings, were three of the most wicked in the southern kingdom. And they were the last three until under Zedekiah they were taken away, and that's letter E, the period of removal under Zedekiah. Chapter 24, verse 17 to chapter 25 and verse number 30. So 2 Kings, the key of 2 Kings is understanding what happened to the two divided kingdoms. When we get to 1 and 2 Chronicles, our history is going to double back over what we've covered, but it's going to look at it from a different perspective, and we'll see that when we get into those books. And then we get to Ezra and Nehemiah. We see the rebuilding of the wall after the captivity into Babylon. And all of this makes sense as we follow the books of the Old Testament in their chronological order as to how they're given and the history is given. Now see, they could have, we talked about this, the book of Ruth really could be taken out of its location because it happened during the time of Judges. And so you go right from Judges to 1 Samuel. Ruth doesn't need to be there, but Ruth is put there to show us the times and what it was like. If all those other books, if Obadiah and Joel and Habakkuk were all put in the middle of 2 Kings, we would really be confused. So they're all put categorically together in the place of the minor prophets to keep the history running consecutively. But when we understand when they ministered and can go back and say, all right, these guys were there during the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom and all that trouble, we understand why they're writing what they're writing. And all the Bible just fits together so perfectly like a puzzle. All those skeptics and unbelievers that question the Bible and say it's written by a bunch of old Jewish men, they have no idea what they're talking about. Because they go from a skeptic's viewpoint and can't understand the Word of God. But thank God you and I can. And these studies going through this, I don't know if I... You say, I hope you learn a lot during these things. Learn a lot about these books of the Bible stuff, but I can tell you this, I'm learning right along with you. Because as I sit down there and do the research and the study and make all my notes and put that down, and then the hardest part is getting it typed into one paper like this and putting on, boy, I am learning a whole lot of stuff that, Lord willing, I'll never forget. So that when we read through the Bible, all this stuff just comes to life. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I have a sneaking suspicion that next year or the year after, Marietta Bible College is going to be taught Old Testament survey. Because this stuff's just too good to teach one time and then just drop it and not go anywhere with it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how consistent it is. Lord, how accurate, how detailed. Father, the names of these kings and the kingdoms and the names of cities and all these places and historical events and prophets and all that happened. Father, if this is all just made up, God, it would be disproven and just be a matter of laughter. But God, no one's ever disproven anything that's recorded in the Bible. There's times where they think they have. But Lord, then they always turn to be proven wrong. So we're thankful for a book that we can put our complete faith and confidence in. And Lord, you're kind of laying the groundwork in the Old Testament with all that history so that when we get to the New Testament, we can believe without any shadow of doubt that all the miracles are true. All the wonders really happened. The history of the church is recorded in the book of Acts is as accurate as the history of Israel in the Old Testament. Lord, every jot and every tittle, every word is perfect and inspired by God, and we're thankful for that. Lord, our salvation is based upon your word. The only way we know to get to heaven is what the Bible tells us, and we're thankful that it is a perfect and inspired book. Bless our studies each Wednesday night, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.